Welcome to the podcast of America This Week, courtesy of the Catholic Channel on Sirius XM 129. If you want to listen to more of America This Week, subscribe to Sirius XM and tune in on Wednesdays at 1 p.m. Eastern to the Catholic Channel, Sirius XM 129. Now back to America This Week, live with Father Matt Malone and Carrie Weber.
And we're back. You're listening to America This Week on the Catholic Channel, Sirius XM 129. I am Carrie Weber, along with Tim Reedy, and we are talking with Kevin Ahern about his new book, Structures of Grace, Catholic Organizations Serving the Global Common Good. And we invite you to call in if you are involved with one of these organizations. If you want to know more about these organizations, you have questions for Kevin, give us a call, 1-888-3-CATHOLIC. It's 1-888-322-8465. Now, Kevin, Pope Francis has talked about sort of the church and the way the church serves and said, you know, he says, we can walk as much as we want, we can build many things, but if we do not profess Jesus Christ, things go wrong. We may become a charitable NGO, but not the church, the bride of the Lord. So I wonder how the Catholic social movements navigate this balance between being a social movement and a Catholic movement, and how do they live out the gospel and proclaim, you know, their belief in Christ without proselytizing, you know, without forcing these beliefs on other people?
Yeah, that's, I think, a really tough challenge, right? We see this in our Catholic high schools, Catholic colleges, Catholic hospitals in this country. But this is certainly something, one thing that I'm very proud of for the church's social organizations like Jesuit Refugee Service or the International Catholic Migration Commission or Caritas or Catholic Relief Services, groups that many of you might be familiar with, is that they don't discriminate based on who the religious identity of the people that they're serving. So if people are in desperate need of attention, they're not going to go and say, before you get off the boat to on this island, before we can serve you, show us your Catholic card, right? They don't do that,
right?
And they also don't do it, and they've made statements along with the mainline Protestant organizations that they won't be using charity as a way of forcing people of conversion. And I think that's a really, really important question, right? So we serve people in need not because we want to, and not because we want them to convert to Catholicism. Of course we do. We serve them in need because we believe in the message of Jesus, right? We have had that experience, right? So it's a different, the motivation is slight. We're not using people, we're working from our own hearts. Now, one danger, because all organizations are in some sense on this fault line where they have, and I'm quoting Cardinal Bernardine of Chicago here, where they have one foot in the secular public sphere and another foot in the church. It can be very difficult to figure out how to manage that. And so my last chapter of my book, I talk about the need for organizational self-care, the need for organizations to spend time, just like an individual in the work-life balance needs to spend time to think and reflect about what they're doing in life. The organizations need to have time, they need to have spaces to reflect, okay, so how is God present in the work that we do? How can we improve? So that you can't do that every single moment, but you can have spaces throughout the year, a retreat, a specific staff person, a vice president for mission, et cetera, working on those issues to ensure that we're being authentic to the gospel as and to the church tradition as much as we can.
I think that's crucial. I mean, we're talking today on World Humanitarian Day, but some of the problems or the issues that come up with this kind of work is that people get burned out because it's so difficult and the challenges you face can seem so enormous. But I think one thing that these groups bring to these issues is they come from this faith life where they have these places they can go, they can get nourished, that really help them and in their work. So that seems crucial.
Yeah, and even for non-Catholic staff members of church institutions, right? So a lot of Catholic social movements have created institutions, so hospitals, schools, et cetera. Those spaces, and I know a lot of people who aren't even Catholic, even some of my colleagues at the Catholic University that I work at, are really, really get those spaces for quiet and reflection are meaningful to them and what the work that they do.
Right. When you read about people like Nick Kristof writing about these amazing people he encounters all over the world and the work the church is doing through movements like this, you start to see perhaps this is one of the reasons why. It's because we're giving these people the kind of spiritual nourishment they need, the time for reflection to enable them to do this work. Now, we've got a caller on the line from Philadelphia, of course, site of the big trip coming up next month, who wants to talk about pro-life movements. Are you there on the line?
Yes. How you doing?
Thanks for the call.
Good. I just want to tell you, I have a 16-year-old daughter who's disabled, who we knew was going to be disabled before birth. Not that that ever mattered in our world. But what we do find is that pro-life, and our family is pro-life, but pro-life groups support politicians, which unfortunately the politicians that they support are the ones that hurt the vulnerable, the people that we try to help through the message of the gospel, the poor, the elderly, and disabled. And being from Pennsylvania, it is just so apparent. I mean, I could give you stories about every budget cut. It always comes down to people with disabilities getting cut. And it's primarily these so-called pro-life politicians. And I'm not blaming the pro-life community, because I know in their heart they believe they're doing what's best. But how do you rectify and tell pro-life politicians, this simply isn't acceptable? All lives matter. I understand intrinsic evil, but, you know, until we show love for our brothers and sisters here amongst us, people just don't understand and accept that we love the unborn. Do you understand where I'm coming from?
Yeah, thank you so much for your call, Joe. We really appreciate it. It's a very personal and heartfelt comment, and we thank you for sharing it. I think this is, in a lot of ways, this is where some of these Catholic social movements need to step in to help lobby certain politicians to support that seamless garment of life, as Cardinal Brendan mentioned, whom you mentioned earlier, Kevin. I wonder if you could talk about that balance between the political world and the Catholic social world, and how these groups either can supplement that or can help to advocate for some of the policies that support people throughout their lives.
Yeah, I think, for many, many people who have family members who are ill, or people with disabilities, or even just children in general, my wife and I just are experiencing this now with our four-month-old, we can't do it alone. And I can't imagine being told that you're expecting a child who will have disabilities. What a tremendous burden that must be at some level to think financially, but also the joy as well of that mixed sense. But if we are alone, it must feel so isolating. Here's where the church communities can do so much good, and encourage politicians, and not only to support families, but then lobby politicians to say, okay, how can we create the system, a social net, where nobody has to worry who's going to take care of their sick child? Or how can we get enough time off work that if, after giving birth to a child, you don't have to go back to work 3 months later? And, there's a distinction here, I think, that the Catholic social teaching makes between charity and justice. And church organizations are doing both the charity, where they're helping people with immediate needs, but then also trying to work for the justice, where they're trying to say, okay, how can we restructure some social policies to make things easier, to prevent the problems from happening in the first place. So I think to talk about to be pro-life, which I identify as pro-life, we have to create a social community that can support everyone and everyone's needs. I'm reminded of a beautiful center in Jordan near Amman that the church runs. It's one of the first centers in the Middle East for people with intellectual disabilities. And they have a swimming pool for physical therapy, an indoor swimming pool. They have a retreat center upstairs. But it's one of the first places to serve, and it's mostly Muslims that go to it. But the local church in Amman, Jordan, run this beautiful Notre Dame Center. And I think more places like that are needed, but hopefully we can create the social policies where we won't necessarily need that.
Right, and that brings up that idea of seeing the person that Pope Francis has talked about, of we don't do these things just for this sort of abstract idea of injustice. We do it because there are individual people who need help, who need that community, who need some resources sometimes. And it's something that you kind of wrote about in your book, and because that knowledge that people are in need asks us to change our lives, and that's hard. And you talk about one of your students saying that they don't really want to learn about these things because they don't really know what they're going to do about it, and then that becomes kind of this burden. So what would you say? What did you say to your student? What would you say to somebody who feels like, you know what, this is kind of too much for me to take in. I'm going to let the social movements handle this. I'm going to let somebody else deal with it.
Right. Yeah. I think, you know, in that particular case, I told the student that there are very clear, concrete things that they can do. Right. We have to have a sense of the world that we live in. We have to have an appreciation that our actions impact positively and negatively people around us. But there are small concrete things that we can do. For example, buying fair trade coffee, where we make sure that the coffee that we consume does not come from communities where people are enslaved to work in the fields or to roast the beans, or that they're paid a living wage. But we can also join organizations. We can't address every single cause, but we can join organizations that hit one or two causes that we're passionate about. And college students, I think, are especially in a very privileged position in this country to organize, to do things. And as I tell the student, if you don't do anything, who's going to win? Well, the people what Catholic social teaching would define as structures of sin. Structures of sin, as John Paul II writes about in Reconciliation and Penance, are dependent on the inaction of people. So they thrive in the fact when people don't organize and don't do anything.
Right. That concept of evil thrives when good men do nothing.
Exactly.
And women. Equal opportunity. Apathy here.
Now, when Joe is asking the question you were speaking, I was thinking of an organization like L'Arche, which works specifically with people with disabilities. Relatively new movement within the church. Jean Vanier, who founded it, a layperson. I would encourage people to go to our website to read the interview we did with him a couple weeks ago. Maybe you can point to some other examples of new organizations that have cropped up perhaps in the last 10, 20 years. And where are they coming from the world? And what kind of problems are they trying to address?
Oh, there are so many different initiatives happening throughout the world and in the church and various, you know, and some of them as initiatives from 200 years ago, some of them will go for a few hundred years, others will be short term. And that's fine. That's beautiful. The church, you know, needs this constant revitalization. So the movement Focolare is a movement that originated in Italy, and they do a lot of work building up communities and building up families. And they'll be, I'm sure, a very strong presence down in Philadelphia for the World Meeting of Families. The movement San Egidio is very well known, and that's a new movement as well, coming out of the post-conciliar period, also out of Italy. They've done a lot of work in peace-building efforts. And here you see the potential of a church organization. And after the bloody Mozambican Civil War, where millions and millions of people were displaced and killed, the San Egidio movement helped to negotiate the peace accord. This was in the early 90s between the two sides and their Rome headquarters. But I won't, you know, there's a lot of, I think, I don't know, there's a lot of attention to newness in our culture. I still think there's a lot of really new creative things also happening out of, quote unquote, the old movements. You know, JRS is a great example of how an old movement like the Jesuits can give birth to a new experience. Right? When JRS was created, there wasn't an organized effort of any religious congregation like this at the global level that coordinated people to do the service that JRS was doing. It was, you know, unique at that time. And other groups have tried to follow that. So there's a lot of creative new efforts happening as we speak, even from the older groups.
And maybe following Laudato Si, we'll see movements come, you know, crop up to deal with these questions of environmental problems. I think it was last week we reported on the Conference of Major Religious Superiors of Men who have taken this up as an issue that they're passionate about. So that may be one issue we're going to see some people rallying around.
Oh, absolutely. Over the weekend, I went up to a farm that was created in the last few decades, fairly recently, but it was an educated farm that's sponsored by the RSCJ Sisters, the Religious of the Sacred Heart. And that's up north of Westchester County. And this farm does education for kids on environmental issues. It has camps. It also creates cheese and meats and things like this, right? That's an expression of some creative things that we can do that are happening and bubbling up in all parts of the church.
Now, I think a lot of people might be surprised at the way some of these organizations and many groups of women religious through these work with organizations like the United Nations. I wonder if you could talk a little bit about how these groups collaborate with the UN.
Sure. This is probably the topic of one of my next books and something that I've been involved in for a good number of years now. I've been so moved by the work of Catholic organizations who work with the United Nations. The first Catholic organizations to work at the UN started off with the League of Nations after World War I, and those were predominantly lay organizations. In the 1990s, religious organizations, religious congregations, started to see the UN more and more as a space for apostolic formation. And the organizations started to go to the UN and apply for what's called consultative status. This was a status that in the UN Charter, Catholic organizations, Jewish organizations, and Protestant organizations asked that the UN have a space for organizations to be able to go to UN meetings and give input. So at the UN right now, there are about 120 Catholic organizations that are frequent in big international meetings. They're like the other secular or civil society organizations, from Amnesty International to the Greenpeace. They're sitting up in the balcony. But they're often able to give inputs to UN sessions. They're also able to write reports that are distributed to the ambassadors, and they're able to have an impact on the documents and events that are happening in the UN. So just as Catholic social movements have had an impact in Catholic social teaching from below, some of those same organizations and others have also been able to transform things like international human rights language and been able to transform treaties, wording in specific treaties. Some of them result directly from the work of Catholic organizations. But again, like a papal encyclical, there won't be a footnote in a human rights treaty that says, oh, we got this idea from this Catholic organization.
Right.
Now, before we leave you, I want to give you a chance to talk about the title of this book, which is Structures of Grace. So you're making an argument here that, I mean, sometimes we think of grace as happening, you know, within the confines of the institutional church. But how does grace work within these organizations, you know, and how do we go about discerning that?
Right. There's been a lot of attention for the last 30 years in Catholic social teaching on structures of sin. So these structures and systems, from racism to a gang of human traffickers, it's not to say that they have that there's a soul in a gang or a soul in racism as an idea, but there are these social structures that have a negative impact, that divide the human family and that put people down. There are other organizations that are trying, and other structures that are trying to bring people together and to promote the integral ecology that Pope Francis talks about, to condemn or to counteract the globalization of indifference that Pope Francis talks about, by creating networks across the planet and also locally. And those, I think, we have to be able to say the Holy Spirit is present in these communities. So, you know, we see in local communities all the time, we say, oh, the Holy Spirit is present in that sister that is working in that hospital and doing amazing things. Well, the hospital is also, in many cases, doing amazing things as well. Or JRS, Jesuit Refugee Service, is doing an incredible amount of good work. I think it matters when we say that the Holy Spirit is present in the work of JRS. But then the question then goes, as a JRS staff person or as a person served by JRS, then say, well, how can we make sure that we're listening most effectively to where the Holy Spirit is calling us, to where grace is calling us? So if we can see our organizations theologically, we might be able to do a better job at what we're doing.
Right, that discernment that's needed to figure out where that Spirit is actually calling each of us, whether an organization or an individual. Kevin Ahern, thank you so much for your wonderful comments here. And the book is Structures of Grace, Catholic Organizations Serving the Global Common Good.
Thank you for listening to the podcast of America This Week, courtesy of the Catholic Channel on SiriusXM 129. If you want to hear the full show every week, subscribe to SiriusXM and tune in on Wednesdays at 1 p.m. Eastern to the Catholic Channel, SiriusXM 129.